You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, good morning. Some of you are humming along with that. I like it. Y'all are like, oh, I know that. You don't want to sing it. None of you are brave enough to sing it, but you're humming along with it. Y'all doing okay? Awesome. The first service didn't have enough caffeine. We're going to triple up caffeine in the first service, make sure they get going. But hey, listen, today I'm going to have you talk back to me. So if I say something and say, hey, repeat after me, you do that, okay? Can y'all do that?
Yes.
Much better than the other services. They were like, So anyway. Hey, did you know it is much easier to be sad than glad? Doctors, researchers, scientists tell us that it's more natural for us, it's how our brains have been wired for generations through our ancestors, that we have a tendency to see things in a sadness before we see gladness. And so that's because through our ancestors, as we looked over the horizons, we were trained to expect the worst because we were looking at things that were going to possibly attack us and eat us. All right? And so as you're looking over the horizon, and we still carry that with us, that as we look over the horizon of our life, we anticipate the worst thing possibly happen. And so once it was a survival tactic, now it's just kind of how we live. And so our brains have been hardwired for that. Neuroscientists tell us that it takes only 3 seconds for something negative to be imprinted upon our brain, and it takes over 14 seconds for something positive to be imprinted on your brain. And I don't know about you, but it's hard to be still for 14 seconds and let something imprint on your brain. But God has hardwired us to focus what is wrong in the world. It's interesting. And so we do that, and we see that in our social media posts, or even what we perceive could potentially be wrong in the world. And so you've heard of these things called comparison. Y'all have heard of that? Couple of you. Yeah, good job. All right, you're there. Comparison. How many of y'all have heard of this guy named Mark Twain?
Yes.
All right, very good. Y'all took English in the last century. That's great. Mark Twain, who's an author, he wrote at least 2 books that we know about, right? And he said this, comparison is the death of joy. Comparison is the death of joy. In other words, if we look at other people and what they have or what we don't have, then all of a sudden we became sad because we think, why did they have it? We deserve it. They're not any better than we are. They're not any smarter. And so we have this comparison trap that we fall in, and it steals our joy. Another author by the name of Brené Brown, maybe you've heard of her. She's written a few books. She's more recent than Mark Twain. There's your little history for today, all right? She wrote a book called Atlas of the Heart, and she did a study and took some research and different stuff, and she says that comparison is simultaneously trying to fit in while trying to stand out, which is hard to do. I think if you were to go to schools and you could kind of see that, people try to stand out, they say they're going to be better, but then they also compare and look alike. And this comparison for ourselves to others leads us to anger, to fear, to sadness, and to shame because we don't know really where we're at. This is teeter-totter that we live in. How many of you have heard that phrase, the grass is always greener on the other side? Yeah, all right. Well, a researcher by the name of Scott Sonnenschein did research on that. And like, is it really true that the grass is greener on the other side? And guess what he concluded? It is. Physics tell us that if you were to stand on your side of the fence and you look at the fence across there, because of the way that grass grows and the way that it does its thing, even though the hue of grass, if you're to have a different perspective and look at both sides of the fence, they would look the same. But if you're on your side of the fence looking over, their grass actually looks greener. And so that's why your cows are putting their face through the fence and getting out, is because the grass does look greener on the other side. But also for us, it's just a perspective that, again, the different view that we take. If we're looking at both at the same time, it looks the same. But if we're standing in ours looking at others, it looks different. And so, it's that comparison trap, the perception with which we have and which we take things. And so this, we also see this today, and the grass is always greener on the other side in our social media platforms. That we look at other people's world. And listen, have you ever seen anyone post their kids acting bad? Have you ever seen one posting their house when their house is really messy? Most people don't, right? Most of us, like, we filter our lives. We put that one 30-second brief moment in the month that our kids are actually acting good. We take a photo and we post it like, hey, we're successful parents. We've got this figured out. And we know that that's not true, but that's what we do. We curate our life to present a certain image because we're trying to keep up with people and begin to try to make our lives look and feel a little bit more attractive. There's also this other thing is that we need followers. Do you know that? You need people to know you. I call it the Cheers effect. Y'all remember that old television show called Cheers? Some of you do. Some of you have seen reruns. It's on live streaming somewhere, somehow. Anyway, it's an old show that I watch the reruns of. I'm not that old. Anyway, and there was this guy that every time he would walk in, he was always skipping work. He was always in between jobs or skipping work. He would always walk in, and every time he would walk in, everybody would say, "Hey, there you go." Everybody knew his name, right? That's even in the theme song, right? And that's us. We want to walk into a room and people to say, "Hey," but we don't want people to really know us. And that was one of the interesting things about that is that Norm would sit at the bar and they would tell stories and stuff. And one of the things for all of us is we want to be known, but we don't really want to be known because we're afraid of what people will really think about us. And so we curate our lives, we curate our stuff so that we will feel like people will follow us and they will know us, but they don't truly know us. And so we have this false sense of almost like we're play acting all the time, and we put on different masks to go to different places to be what we want to be in different settings. And that's where we steal our joys because we're always comparing ourselves to other people and how we should be in those situations instead of just being us and being like, "Look, this is who I am. I'm in process. God's working on me, and I'm not perfect." And God said, "That's okay." And so we are in this comparison trap. Even the disciples struggle with comparison. Remember at the end of Jesus' life, he'd already been resurrected and he's there with Peter, and Peter had denied him three times. And Jesus shows up at the beach and the disciples, they have breakfast together and they're all around there except for Judas, as we know. And Peter and Jesus have this little one-off discussion. And Jesus says, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And they go back and forth and three times. And we understand as we're able to look back that God is forgiving him and reminding him that he's not done with them, even though he's failed him in that moment where he denied him three times. He's given him three times to give forgiveness. Well, as he and Jesus, the story goes on in John, it's at the end of Gospel of John. Peter and Jesus are walking together away. And John, who's another disciple, kind of gets up and begins to walk and follow closely behind them. And Peter, as Jesus is talking to Peter, Peter just stops, and this is my mind. Peter puts his hand on Jesus' shoulder and says, "Hey, just a second." And he points back at John, and he says, "What are you going to do with that guy?" And in that moment, Jesus says, "Peter, why are you worried about John? I ask you to follow me. Your call and your walk is specific to you. You're uniquely created, Peter. Just follow me." And one of the things we need to understand that God never asks us to be more like him or be more like her. He asks us to be uniquely you and to follow him as he has created you. He made you as a masterpiece and he broke the mold. He's given you gifts. He's given you unique talents. He's given you unique personality. And he never wants you to be like someone else. He wants you to be uniquely you and as uniquely you to follow him. Not like anyone else or to do anything else. So stop comparing the gifts that you have or you don't have or the personality that you have or you don't have or whatever. Stop comparing yourself to someone else and say, "God, just can you do what you need to do in me and through me," and not compare yourself. God doesn't ask us to be more like him or her, just to be our unique self and to follow him. Even the disciples at one point, Jesus had gone away for a little bit and the disciples were gathered together and they were sharing stories. And all of a sudden, one of the guys said, "Hey, who do you think is going to be vice president in the kingdom? Who do you think is going to be secretary of state?" They begin to ask the question, "Who's going to be the greatest among us?" And Jesus comes back to the crowd. He's like, "Hey, what are y'all talking about?" And they're like, we heard you're going to be president of Israel. And so we want to know who's going to be the greatest among us. And Jesus says, "That's a wrong question to be asking." Again, they were caught in that trap of comparing. Who's going to be the smartest? Who's going to be the strongest? Who is Jesus going to love more than the others? It was really what they were asking. So how many of y'all know this wonderful Christmas hymn, "Joy to the World"? It says this, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Heaven and nature sing." Isn't that a beautiful song? And there's different parts to it. And here we are today. We're going to be thinking about this idea, joy to the world. And how do we find joy? We see that in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And then we're also going to jump over at the end toward Philippians chapter 4. So here's what Luke chapter 2, verse 20 says. Before we get started, a reminder for us is that Luke is a doctor. And as a doctor, he's a very detailed person. Now, don't you want that out of your doctor? Like if you go to the doctor, like you want them to be very detailed. You want them to do the studies. You want them to be like, eh, you know, whatever. Let's just kind of get close. You know, like that's what you don't want. And so here Luke is a doctor. He's a very detailed person. And so one of the things that he did that we understand and know is that he spent time with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so as you read through the book of Luke, you will see moments and hints where even in this passage where it'll say, and Mary treasured these things in her heart. And you can see stories that are in the Gospel of Luke that aren't in the other books, and they come from the perspective of Mary because Luke has spent time with her. And so this is a part of that story. We get a glimpse literally into the life of Joseph and Mary during this season. So at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. Well, why would they declare a census? That because the Roman Empire was conquering all these nations and all these peoples, and they wanted to know who all the people were so they could tax them appropriately. Have you ever heard of taxes? Yeah, okay. So they still do that today, I hear. And they started it way back when. And they wanted to be taxes because they needed to have new roads and stuff like that. And here's the cool thing. Roman roads are still around. LaGrange roads, who knows? Right? Anyway, that's a whole other thing. The first census was taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. This is because they had 23andMe and Ancestry.com back then, and they all turned in. No, they didn't. They just knew their lineage. They knew how they were attached to, and so you'll even see it in the Gospel of Mark and Matthew and others, where they actually show the lineage of Jesus and others so that you can understand that, hey, it matters who you're related to in those days. And so here they know that they're in the lineage of King David, and so they've got to go back to Bethlehem for this. And they're registered there for the census. Verse 4. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. And he traveled there from the village in Nazareth in Galilee. And so this is not an easy trek. Even today, if you were to try to walk it, it is desert. It is not a fun walk. It would be 3 to 4 days, uphills and valleys and all of that. And so you can imagine, I mean, I've had a wife that's 9 months pregnant in a car, and she's not happy about the roads that we take. Can you imagine someone who's 9 months pregnant and on a donkey and walking and all of that? And she's having to make that trek for 2, 3, maybe even 4 days, depending on how fast they're moving. And so they get there from Galilee. And so Joseph took with him Mary, who he's engaged to and who is now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Now, we understand the story that, hey, listen, it was crowded. Everybody's going back to their cities. And so it'd be hard. If they're late, they may not have had a space for them. And so they were probably in an off room. And there would have been animals in there because it's just how they did it. Even in their normal day, if their house didn't have multiple rooms, they would sleep in a room and they would have their animals in there because you didn't let your animals roam around at night. You brought them in to care for them. And so you would have your cow, you would have your sheep, you would have your whatever you had inside of your house that you were sleeping there. So it's not an uncommon sight. So she gave birth to her son because there's no lodging there in one of these off rooms. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding the flocks of sheep. They were terrified. But the angel, because an angel showed up, and so because of that angel showing up, they were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign." Now listen, you think about this. Here's these shepherds. They're the ones that should not be receiving this exclamation. The king, the announcement of a king is coming, and they're announcing it to the shepherds, the least likely ones. And then they're going to tell them how they're going to see them. And this is the least likely way that you would think that you would find the king. They're getting this announcement, and the least likely ones to receive it, and then they're getting the least likely way of sign. Because you would think if it's a king, that it's going to be in this nice castle, and there's going to be a whole bunch of pomp and circumstance around. They're going to be fully, and they're like, no, not like regular people are born. And this is the announcement that they're giving. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. And then suddenly, the angel was joined by vast hosts of others, the armies of heaven. So you can imagine thousands of angels showing up. That would definitely scare you. If you weren't already scared, you'd be definitely scared. So praising God and saying, "Glory to God in heaven and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. So let's go back to verse 10. Kind of camp there for just a second, verse 10 and 11. First thing I want you to do is, hey, they were terrified, which rightfully so. If any of you were out in the fields doing your business and all of a sudden an angel showed up, and you have to be reminded, the radiance of the glory of God shines up. So this angel shines up, and it just doesn't appear, but also this bright light, the radiance of the glory of God. It's the Shekinah glory. It's the same glory that we saw with Moses, that Moses went to the mountaintop. He had an encounter with God. God spoke to him, and he came down to the people. And as he came down to the people, what did they say? Your face is shining like the glory of God. Please put a veil over you because we can't stand in your presence. And so here it is, as these guys are standing in the presence of a messenger of God who's been in the presence of God, and so the glory of God shines off of them. How many of you have all had sunburn? At least two of you, right? And so you know that in that sunburn, what happens? The radiance of the sun is upon you. You glow, right? The people know that you've been in the presence, and so it's the same idea, as this angel has been in the presence of God. And so now he's amongst the people and the radiance of God shines forth in that. And the first thing that he says is, don't be afraid. This is the most common command throughout Scripture. Anytime God shows up, says, do not fear, do not be afraid, because you're in the presence of God and you recognize it and you don't understand it. It's the most common phrase, do not fear. But here's the next part. He says, good news. I bring you good news. That word good news is euangelion, which we get the word evangelism, which means to share the good news, that we are, as followers of Christ, to be evangelists for the good news of Christ. And so here's the first announcement of the good news. The evangelism of Christ, the King, is here, that I will bring you glory, great joy to the Lord. So that word great joy means actually mega joy. And so I'm pronouncing to you good news that should bring you mega joy to who? To all of the people. Because again, it's interesting that the announcement of the birth of the Son of God is announced to shepherds. So think about it this way. The good news also was a very common thing that would happen. So if the king was entering into the town, what would they do? They would have their little trumpeteers. Y'all have seen this in movies before. And the guys with their long old trumpets, and they're like, boo, 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 boo. That's good horn blowing, right? You like that? So they blow the horn, and there's an announcement, and they're like, hear ye, hear ye. Here comes the king. There's this movement of the king is entering into the kingdom. And so here is that kind of an idea. As the angel comes, don't be afraid. I'm here to announce the coming of the king. The good news, the mega joy of the world is here for all people, not just for some, but for all people. I'm announcing the coming of the king. Evangelize and share the good news. So not only the announcing of the king, but also when the king would win a war, there would be a similar proclamation. So it would come out from the main castle, and they would go from village to village. They would announce the good news and be going all throughout. What are they doing? They're sharing the good news. They're evangelizing. The good news is spreading throughout the kingdom, that the king has won the war, and so that the whole nation is at peace. And so for us in Christ, when we say yes to Jesus, we accept the good news of Christ. We've been evangelized by the good news of Christ, and we receive great joy, mega joy, because in Christ, the King's kingdom has been announced and the war has been won, and we can live in peace because of that. It's a beautiful announcement for us, one for the shepherds, but also for us as well, the prophecy that's fulfilled in that. They were terrified, but the angel reassured him, don't be afraid. You can have great mega joy for all people. The gospel and the result of the gospel, the result of the good news is that you and I, all of us, can have joy. We don't have to clean up. We don't have to do anything other than to receive the gift like the shepherds and to respond, be obedient, and run to the gospel, to run to see Jesus. Verse 11, just going back to that, it says, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Now, the people had been waiting, the Jewish people had been waiting for about 400 years. Malachi was the last prophet that had prophesied in the name of the Lord. There's about 400 years of silence where nothing that the Lord had just, he's like, listen, the people aren't listening. They're stubborn. They're hard-headed. Does that sound like us? not listening, and so I'm just going to close my mouth for a little bit. I'm going to let them be unto themselves. And God let in his perfect time, the Pax Romana, the exact perfect time, Kenny talked about this a few weeks ago, at the exact moment when God had determined his people would be perfectly ready, the Lord entered in into the city of David. The kingdom was announced. The kingdom is come. The kingdom is here. And for the Jewish people, the first century Jews, they believed that the current kingdom, the age that they were in, was an age of sin and death. And that's true. I mean, we none of us are perfect. Any of y'all perfect? Okay, that's why we say no perfect people alive. None of us are perfect. None of us have arrived, right? So we're working on that. So in this age, but they also believe there was an age to come. And this is why we talk about scripturally, we've talked about this several times over the last few months actually, is that moment that we have an encounter with Christ and the first time that we say yes to him. When we say yes in the courtroom of God, in that moment that we say yes, we are justified. Christ stands in our stead and says, I will take on Chris's sins. I will take on his death for him. And in that moment, if we say yes to that gift, then we're justified, just as if I'd never sinned. And now from that moment, so God sees that moment, obviously, and he sees us in that moment as justified, but then he also knows, so we're in the kingdom, but we're not in the kingdom fully realized yet. We're not in heaven yet. The new kingdom is not there, but we're in this kingdom. And so we're working out what it means on our day-to-day life. We're working out what does it mean to live in the kingdom of God and to be just as if I'd never sinned, but to know I still struggle with it. And so we're in that process of being sanctified, of working out our salvation, as Scripture says, with fear and trembling, because we know over here that there will be a moment at the end of our life where we are glorified. So that as God sees us, he looks at us in that moment when we said yes to Jesus and we're justified. He sees us through Christ. He sees us fully complete and glorified. Although we're not there yet, he still sees us in that way, not because of what we've done, but because Christ has done for us. And so we're in the kingdom because we've said yes to the announcement of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've received the good news. We've said yes to it, but now we're working out to what the kingdom will be like. So the kingdom of God is now here, but also in the future. And so we're working out, what does it mean for the kingdom of God, for God to reign in my heart and life on a daily basis? There's an author by the name of Henry Nouwen. He's a Catholic author, actually. He says this, joy does not simply happen to us. We have to choose joy and to keep choosing it every day. Again, if our natural bent is toward being sadness, then we have to choose every single day. And so this is one of the reasons that we talk to you about, Scripture talks about, us going away early in the day and resetting our heart and our mind and our agenda toward God's heart and mind and agenda and not our own. As we look across the day, that we don't see sadness and sorrow, that we see opportunities to evangelize and to share the good news of Jesus. Another author by the name of Rick Howe has written extensively on joy and done a lot of research on it. He says this, emotions are the tip of the iceberg. Wisely or foolishly, in healthy or unhealthy ways, we all manage our emotions. This plays an important role in the formation of our character. This is actually us growing up. You think about it, as you're a teenager or you're preteen, I mean, we struggle with our emotions, don't we? And we're trying to figure out when to emote the right emotions in the right way, at the right place, at the right time. And as we grow up, hopefully, as we grow up, we begin to understand that all of our emotions are real and honest, and they're from God. So acknowledge them, but not all times and all places is the place for us to emote those emotions, right? And so that's what he's talking about. So how do we move then from fear to joy? How are we able to do that? Well, this is one of my struggles, is that sometimes whenever I preach, it feels like I can just take this little sermon and put it in a little box for you and put a little bow and you can take it and then life will be easy. But to know that actually life is more complicated than that, that life is messier than that. And so how do we then take these scriptural principles that we're learning and begin to apply it so that as we apply it, there's growth and there's change. As we have said yes to Jesus, but now we're in this messy process of figuring out what does it mean to live in the kingdom? And to not live in my own ways, but to live in the new kingdom. So in Philippians chapter 4, there's kind of a formula, for lack of a better term, that Paul gives us to be able to live life full of joy in the messiness of life. And he says this, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Now, some of you have taken English, right?
Yes.
Okay, yeah, a few of you. Four of you this time. That's great. What's that punctuation at the end of the sentence? An exclamation point, okay? And so here's what I want you to get. Paul is not giving us a suggestion. He's giving us a command. in Christ, we should always be full of joy. Not half full, but full of joy because we are in Christ. The one thing that we have that cannot be taken from us is our salvation in Christ. And that's because it's not dependent upon us. So we just received a gift. That's it. We just said yes to the gift. And other than that, that's our responsibility in that. And that he holds it and he enters into a promise, into a covenant relationship with us. And yes, there may be moments in the messiness of life that we're like, I don't get it. I don't want it anymore. And we try to walk away from the faith. And he says, listen, I hold on to you because I am God, because I am strong, because it's my gift, because I'm a covenant keeper, a promise keeper. I do not walk away from you. You can say you don't want it, but I will still continue to hold on to you. So that's why we can rejoice with an exclamation point, because our life and our salvation is not dependent upon me, thank the goodness, not to earn it or to keep it. So I know that's the religions that we live in, that sometimes we think we have to clean up and that we have to do certain things to get it and to earn it and to keep it and even to get close to God. And so he tells us, first of all, rejoice with a command to rejoice. Give thanks. That's the first thing. It's just every single day, give thanks. I have a new opportunities. Continues on. He says, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. I think I skipped a verse. Let me go back. Did I do that? I did. See, the 12th time doing this, I can remember things. What's it say? Don't worry about anything. And some of you worried all the way in here, and you're already worried about what you're going to worry about on the way out. Instead, pray about everything. And we've talked about this several times, so y'all know where we're at. So pray about everything. You're not God. Just surrender it. Give it up. And then tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. The second thing that I want you to get, one, we give thanks. The second thing is this, is that as we pray, we draw near to God. We draw near to God. How many of you have had a conversation with somebody, and you're just over coffee, over a meal, and you're just having that conversation, and all of a sudden you look down at your watch, and you're like, oh my gosh, we've been, like, I didn't know it was this time. You ever had those moments? And that's this idea, is that we're so comfortable with God, we're such in a conversation with God that we look down at our watch, and we're like, oh my gosh, God, I've been sharing with you my stuff, you've been talking to me, and I've been so caught up in being in your presence that I've just lost track of time. That idea of literally, like, the table is there. Have you ever sat down at a table and you're too far away and you've got it, so you're dragging stuff and food's falling, and you're like, I got to keep going. So you're like, maybe the arms of the chairs or something, they're not in the way to get there, and so you look like a little kid and you've got food spread over and you're like, take the arms, and you're trying to do everything so you can reach everything. That's that idea. It's like, belly up to the food and draw near to me to enjoy my presence and to get lost in the time with me. So then whenever you pray and you get lost in that time, you experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand, passing our human understanding. His peace guards our hearts and minds as we live in Christ Jesus. And he finishes up with this. He says, listen, the third thing that I want you to do is to fix your thoughts. If our natural bent is toward negative and bad and to see the horizon and there's threats on the negative, and Paul tells us, let's stop, give thanks, rethink. Let's fix our thoughts on what? What is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, and what is admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise, not the negative things. There's going to be things out there. There's animals, there's stuff out there that want to attack us and want to harm us. But listen, God has a plan for us, and he loves you, and he desires to give you the good things that he has for you. And so many times we start comparing ourselves to others and we get off track because we're trying to pursue someone else's calling, someone else's stuff, instead of like, listen, Chris, you are uniquely you, gifted in your ways, your personality. Pursue me in that. You need to understand, remember that God doesn't call you to be him or her, to be yourself. Choose joy, not compare. This hymn again says, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. How many of y'all are having people come over for Christmas? Anybody having people come over? Okay, nobody wants to admit it, right? Okay. And so when you have people come over to your house, do you just let it be? Or do you clean it? Some of you like work extra hard. You have a list, and if you have somebody else, like, you do it. Like, if you have kids, you're like, you will clean your room, right? And so you do whatever you do. And so, but then there's other people that come over, and you're just like, you're going to have to deal with it. You know those people, right? And then they just kind of, sometimes they just show up on their own, and you're just there. But listen, this is that idea, is that we prepare the room of our heart, because the King of Kings is coming. Be attentive to your home. Be attentive to your heart, not to impress him, but to just show that you're ready for him. That as you do, whenever you do have friends coming over, you open up the front door, maybe you have a screen door, and then you turn the light on and you wait with anticipation. You put stuff on, you want the right smell, right? The floors are clean. You clean the potties, hopefully. All those different things that you're doing, right? And everything is there so that when your guests walk into the house, they know that you have prepared for them and that you have been anticipating them and that you're excited to see them. So that as you sit down to eat, you know that there's been preparation. There's been this whole experience that they have spent. They've planned out the menu and all the different things. And they probably reached out to you and said, do you have any dietary restrictions and stuff? I don't, by the way. And so the only thing is that I will eat it. And so they come over and they're there and you just enjoy that moment. And so if they've done a good enough job of preparing and the food is there, that's when you can get lost. Because you're not worried about the other things. You're not worried about what other people might think if they go into this room and it's not prepared. Listen, I have a child coming home soon from school and his room is nasty. He left it that way, and we've left it like that. He's coming home in a few days. Do you think I'm going to clean it? No, it's not my responsibility. As a matter of fact, I'm going to throw some things in there and see if he finds it. Right? That should be us before Christ. Just be you. Quit trying to impress him. I mean, yes, there's moments to prepare your heart and your mind to be with him. But 99% of the time, we're just messy people. And Christ is like, quit pretending, quit putting on a mask, thinking you've got it all together. Just show up and just sup with me and dine with me, and let's get lost in our relationship together. You know what? There can actually be a meal that's not even that great, but the company is worth it. And that's what God says. I've announced the King of Kings is here. May the earth receive her King, and may we just prepare the room of our hearts to receive him and to sup and to dine with him. My prayer is, through Scripture, is that you've said yes to Jesus. You've received the good news that's available to all people. And in the messiness of the days, there's our days now. There's sorrow, there's shame, there's pain, there's regret, there's stuff in the world going on that we don't understand and we never will on this side of heaven. But that over here, God the Father sees us and he says, the best thing that you and I can do is to say yes to Jesus in the courtroom of God and say yes. And in that moment of being justified, so that as he sees us through the eyes of his son and he says, that is my child. I'm well pleased with you. And we pray together. Father, thank you that the good news of Christ is that the King of Kings has been announced and he's come to all people, including the shepherds, including to a little girl in a little village of Nazareth, that the things that you have for us in Christ are beyond what we could even imagine and expect. So, Father, I pray that each one in this room knows that they have been made uniquely by you, that they are one of a kind masterpiece, that you don't want them to be like anyone else, but to be themselves. That, Father, you don't want them to compare themselves to anyone else. The only thing you want from us is to follow you. May we be the best followers of you that we can possibly be. And Father, that means for us to just continue to pursue you, continue to dine with you, to continue just to enjoy those moments, to draw near to you, to give thanks to you, and just to fix our thoughts on the horizon of life before us with you. And that, yes, there's mess, yes, there's threats, but in you, there's safety and protection from all those things. For it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Cross Point Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.